And that's why what? Jewish people were welcomed. It's interesting to me, for example, and I think of caricatures, I think, where did the first United States senator get elected who was Jewish? From what state? Does anyone know? Louisiana. And what part of the country has a Jewish Secretary of State? When was the first Secretary of State of a national entity on this continent? When was the first Secretary of State who was Jewish? It was in the Confederate States of America. Did you know that? Did you know that the Secretary of State for the Confederate States of America was a practicing Jewish man? And what I'm saying is that it wasn't the establishment of Christianity to persecute other people or to limit them in their religious practices, but it was that a Christian understanding of God's law would be the foundation of our philosophy of government, our philosophy of law. For example, even in our Constitution, we have ensconced in there a Christian understanding of the Ten Commandments. Why? When a bill is passed by Congress and it goes to the President, he has a certain period of time to sign that bill. He can veto it or sign it. But there's a day that is exempted from the count. And what day is it? Sunday. Sunday is the Christian day of worship, indistinct from the Muslim day, which is Friday, indistinct from the Jewish day, which is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. So there's a Christian foundation of law and government. In the Northwest Ordinance passed in 1787, the same year that Congress writes the Constitution, sends it down, the Northwest Ordinance, which is not about Oregon and Washington, but it's about places like Ohio, the new territories that are accepted into the United States, they want to set aside a certain part of land in all those new territories for one purpose. The purpose was for public schools. What was the reason in the Northwest Ordinance for public schools? What did the U.S. Congress say? The same U.S. Congress that gives us the Constitution said that the reason for a public school is that religion, notice it's stated first, morality stated second, and knowledge is stated third. Why? Because if you don't have religion, you have no basis of morality. And if you don't have religion and morality, you have no basis for knowledge. It all falls apart. So I want you to see in the history of the country is founded to be a distinctively Christian republic, allowing liberty of expression in various states. The reason the Constitution has the First Amendment in it is not to restrict the individual states in their understanding of the application of Christian principles to their state government. Thomas Jefferson explains that very eloquently wherein he says, in matters of religion, I have left them with the state and church authorities. See, he is over against the federal government, which did not have a distinctively denominational perspective since various states had their distinctive perspectives. What's the point here? The point is, as we look at this principle, is that to whom much is given, much will be required. When you realize that God has blessed America in an extraordinary way, when you live in modern-day America, you can hardly go to a town where you don't find many churches where you can choose of this stripe or that stripe. We still have gospel radio and gospel television. We have all of these incredible blessings. What does that mean? It means that no nation is more liable to the judgment of God than the United States. Because to whom much is given, much will be required. Why did God give us all this food? To share with the world. Why did God give us this wealth? To help people who are poor. God doesn't give you as an individual wealth in order to squander it on your own lust. He gives you wealth to invest in the needs of others to help them come up from where they are. And you understand then, to whom much is given, much will be required. No nation in history, I submit to you, outside of Israel in the Old Testament, is more liable to the judgment of God than the United States of America. What then are the things that call down God's judgment on a nation? Well, the first is given right here. And it's having the knowledge of God and turning aside from it. Having the knowledge of God and turning aside from it. Turn with me, if you will, briefly to Romans chapter 1. We're only going to skip through it. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, Romans 1:24. Look at what we're told here in Romans 1:24. Page 1747. Page 1747. We're told here that when a group of people, notice this isn't about an individual. He says when a group of people turn aside from the knowledge of God that they have, He gives them over to something. This isn't about the individual. This is about a group. Verse 24, page 1747. Therefore, God gave them over. Therefore, why? Well, you look back at verse 21. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God or gave thanks. But their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sexual desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, to the grating of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. What's He saying? He's saying that apostasy from God calls down the judgment of God. And what is one form of the judgment of God? It is to allow what's in you to come out. Can I say it again? It's to allow what's in you to come out. You need to understand, every baby born on this planet since Adam and Eve sinned is born with the potential of sexual perversion. It doesn't mean that it grows up into all full-fledged development of it, but it's in there. You need to understand with it. Understand it. Is there a genetic predisposition to these things? The answer is yes. But God's grace restrains it. What happens when God withdraws His grace? Then that which is in man as a perversion of nature, but then naturally, He allows it to come to the surface in perversion. That's the thing you need to understand. And so what happens is this. It begins to become what? An epidemic. It isn't that 2% of a population, 2 out of 100 happen to be this way, or 1 out of 10 is this way. Everybody's this way, dear ones, if you understand the Word of God. Everybody is. It's just God's restraining hand does not allow it to grow up in full measure. But what happens when God says, okay, you want to have it your way? Have it your way. Here it is. Look at the next verse. Verse 26, page 1748. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. So you understand something. Here is a cause of the judgment of God. And here is also an evidence of the judgment of God. And what is it? It is openly affirming sexual immorality. It's a sin that calls down the judgment of God. All you have to do is read the 18th chapter of Genesis. God wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah because of what? Because there were homosexuals there? No, homosexuals don't call down the judgment of God. What calls down the judgment of God is when homosexuals come out of the closet and flaunt their sin and do it in public. That's what calls down the judgment of God. Listen, there is an event that's about to happen. If it happens, the clock is going to tick much, much more quickly than it's been ticking. And it has to do with whether the judges will overturn the will of the people in California. Openly embracing sexual immorality brings down the judgment of God on a civilization. What else? Shedding innocent blood. Why did God judge Israel? Listen to these words from 2 Kings 24, verses 3 and 4. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from His presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with shedding blood, innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. So what are three sins that call down God's judgment on a nation? Rejection of the truth and of the true God, The embrace and affirmation of sexual perversion, in other words, gay pride, and the shedding of innocent blood. January 22nd, 1973. Harry Blackmun, a magician, discovered something in the Constitution that no one had ever seen before. Why had they never seen it before? Because it's not there! And he extrapolated out of something that's not even written in the Constitution that a woman has the right under the Constitution to have an abortion. And thereby, Harry Blackmun's writ, all of the laws of the states are substantially overturned. Well, I want to tell you something about abortion. Abortion is the shedding of innocent blood. And I want you to understand something else. There are a series of court decisions that have brought God's judgment on America. I'll rattle them off for you. But two in particular stand out before this. There is Engle versus Vattel, 1962. That was the outlawing of public prayer in the public schools. And there was School District of Abington Township versus Shemp, where school-sponsored reading of the Bible is ruled unconstitutional. When I went to public school, the public schools were Christian schools for all practical purposes. That didn't mean everybody was nice, but it did mean people learned. What happened when the court overturned the entire historical tradition of the American experiment and outlawed prayer in Bible school, outlawed prayer and the reading of the Bible in the public schools? The public schools went into decline. I attended a lecture about 10 years ago at Bolton High School. It was given for educators. I went, and it was a Dr. Kunjifu who gave the lecture, and he began to talk about the decline in education. Did you realize the literacy rate among blacks was incredibly high in the 40s and the 50s and the early 60s? Did you know that? Do you know that the literacy rate among blacks today has plummeted? Do you understand why black males in particular begin to want to drop out of school in the third grade and the fourth grade? He pointed that out and gave us some reasons. But I want to submit something to you. This has nothing to do with race, black or white. It's true across the board with public schools. I grade papers, and I write papers. And I can tell you this, having proofread papers plenty of times. I will submit to you that my 1965 high school diploma from Myrtle Beach High School is virtually equivalent to 2 years of a college education today. I'm telling you the truth. That's what's happened. America has its school system cursed by God. You can't outlaw the Bible in a public institution. You can't ban the public recognition of God and fail to experience the curse of God. And let me tell you, it's going to get worse in the school system in 2009 than we've ever seen it. It's going to get very bad. And then it's interesting to me, though the thing was already in motion, that in the wake of the Supreme Court decision January 22nd, 1973, where Congress just stood by and had the power to overturn the courts, and we outlaw all state laws regarding abortion and begin to shed innocent blood, what did God do to us? He let us lose our first war. Make no mistake about it. In April of 1975, when we left Saigon, we left American prisoners of war behind. We tucked our tails and ran. And the man that engineered that is still influencing government today, Henry Kissinger. Lyndon Johnson and Richard Nixon, because of their directions, lost that war. My brother was a graduate of the United States Air Force Academy, a major during that war, a B-52 pilot, and he told me again and again, and he brought up the issue with his commanders. Again and again and again, the decisions of lower-level generals and colonels was overturned by higher-ups. We could have won that war. We could win the war in Iraq, but we're not. We're going to lose it. Why are we going to lose Iraq? We're going to lose Iraq for the same reason we lost Vietnam. And we lost it because of the curse of God on our leadership. 58,000 men died from your country and mine. I'm a patriot. I love my country. 58,000 of the best died for nothing. Do you know that? Your politicians betrayed American soldiers and let them die for nothing. For nothing. For nothing. It's the judgment of God on a nation that refuses to acknowledge Him as God, refuses to allow His Word to be read publicly, and then authorizes the slaughtering of innocent babies. Three things bring down the curse of God on a nation. Turning your back on God. The embrace of perversion publicly. Praising it. What is the man who more than anyone else, I guess, though I'm sure he's not responsible solely, who that we saw on the news with all of this terrible financial mess that's not going to get better. Yeah, the stock market's going to go up next week, but it's going down in 2009, big time. And who was it we saw on television again and again? A man who, when he was censored by the House of Representatives for allowing his gay partner to operate a gay prostitution ring out of his own home, turns his back in defiance and arrogance. And he's the one that's chairman of the Banking Committee of the Congress. Am I for persecuting gays? Absolutely not. Keep your sexual life in the closet. I keep my sexual life in the closet. I'm married. I love my wife. I'm faithful to my wife. I don't believe in talking about what we do. Obviously, we've done some things. We have 5 children. The point I'm making is, homosexuality doesn't bring God's judgment on a nation. It's the public flaunting of it in arrogance and pride that does it. So those three things. What are evidences? I want you to look quickly at 2 passages of Scripture. Look with me to Isaiah 3 for a moment. These are just further evidences of the judgment of God. Isaiah 3. What does God do when He judges a nation? Well, He sends boys to be their leader. Page 1064, Isaiah 3, verse 4. He says, I'll make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them. When I think about the antics in the White House back during the Clinton administration and what he was doing in the Oval Office, what I see is an early post-pubescent male with raging hormones and no maturity, no sense of the dignity of the office. I see a child as president. I'll make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them. People will oppress each other. Man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honorable. What does that mean? When children rule the home, disaster's coming. God appointed men to be head of the home, women under them, and children under the man and the woman. But when the children rise up and demand discretionary income be spent this way or that, and Madison Avenue understands that, a nation is under God's judgment. We see this same thing again. Look down at verse 9 of Isaiah 3, just reinforcing what you're seeing going on in New Orleans, Houston, San Francisco, major cities. 2 weeks ago today, in a 5,000-member church in Flint, Michigan, a group of lesbians staged a demonstration outside. Their security officers went out to make sure the demonstrators didn't violate the property. But inside, the real demonstration was about to happen. They were buried throughout the congregation. At a certain point, they jumped up. They ran forward in a 5,000-member church and nobody did anything. They put a big banner up across the back and they began obscenely kissing each other from the pulpit area while others begin to throw condoms on the men and the women and children assembled to worship. And listen to what he says. Verse 9, the look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Notice that. What brought down God's judgment on Sodom was not homosexuality. It was parading it. It was flaunting it. It was being proud of it. They do not hide it. Woe to them, they brought disaster upon themselves. Turn back for a moment to Ezekiel 9, and the thing that I want you to think about and go home and read in Ezekiel 9 is this, that prior to the judgment of God falling, page 1295, God seals His own. Ezekiel 9, page 1295, where He says, "Go put a mark on those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it." You see, God seals His own. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. Don't turn there now, but look it up later. God seals His own before judgment comes. But I want to close by taking you through another passage. And I want you to turn there with me, and I want you to commit this afternoon to read this. In fact, I'd like to ask you, as your pastor, that you read this every day up to Thanksgiving. Psalm 37. It's a terrific psalm. So is America under the judgment of God? Absolutely. Is God's judgment going to lighten up? Not at all, unless people repent in mass and there's a massive overthrow of Roe v. Wade, of Lawrence et al. Versus Texas. That's when we overturned the sodomy law in 2003. Unless we overturn these things and repent, it's going to get worse. 2008 is the year of collapse. Let me tell you, it's going to get a lot worse in 2009. If you think 2008 is bad, mark my words. Especially if California goes a certain way. Mark these words. You will look back on 2008 as the good old days. I'm telling you the truth. 2009 is going to get a lot worse. So what do you do when a nation is under the judgment of God and you live in it? Here's what you do. Psalm 37, go with me verse by verse. We'll skip over a bunch so you can read them privately. Page 874. "Don't fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they'll soon die away." What do you do when all hell is breaking loose around you? Verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good." Keep doing good. Do what's right. Trust the Lord. Dwell in the land. Enjoy safe pasture. Verse 4 is still true of Psalm 37. Whether your nation is going to hell in a handbasket or God's prospering the nation, it's still true. The promises of God are not conditioned by the whims of nations or the foibles of politicians. Verse 4 is still true. "Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart." Verse 5 is still true. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He'll do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn," and so on. Now listen, some last parts we're going to skip over because they're very, very important and I don't want to leave without them. Verse 18, look at it with me. "The days of the blameless are known to the Lord and their inheritance will endure forever." Now look at verse 19. You know, Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." Well, the 19th verse of Psalm 37 is a great promise too. "In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty." Days of famine are coming to America. There were little hints of that in this past year. They're coming. Real food shortage is coming to America. Mark those words. It's going to be bad. It's coming to America. Famine will come to America unless America repents. I didn't say famine would come to America. I said famine would come to America unless America repents. But it will come and you will see it. Unless you're going to have a heart attack in the next year or two, you're going to see it. A fatal one. You're going to see it. But look at the promise of God. He says in verse 19, "In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty." Now, sometimes that's because God speaks to people, applying the word, gives them wisdom and says, "Now's the time to stock up on rice and beans and other things that can last for 10 or 20 years if you store them right." You know, just because a group isn't truly Christian, like the Mormons, doesn't mean that everything that they teach is wrong. They tell their people always to have enough food for a year. That's not dumb. That's not dumb. Famine is coming to America unless people repent. But listen, I got a promise from God that says, in times of disaster, they will not wither. Verse 20 21, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will cut off. Verse 23, if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You're going to stumble? We're all going to stumble. Stumbling's coming. But if you know Jesus, if you have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the truth. Though you stumble, you won't fall. Utterly, that is. Why? Because the Lord will hold you with his hand. And I close with a verse that is a favorite verse of mine. I quote it in prayer to God again and again and again because it's true and you can take it to the bank. Even banks being bought out by the Federal Reserve, which is going to be all banks that continue to exist in America. Here it is. Verses 25-26. I was young, and now I'm old, and I am. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Therein I stake my claim for the future. And I close this sermon asking you to ponder it. Between now and Thanksgiving Day, I want you to have a troubled afternoon. I want you to have a troubled Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Why? I'm not talking about external troubles. I'm talking about a disquietedness in your spirit and a heart searching. God wants you to search your heart. He wants you to get a word from Him about what He wants you to do about the future. Am I unhappy? Am I a pessimist? Absolutely not. I am a profoundly optimistic man because I have the promises of God. And I've tested those promises every day of my life since I first came to know Jesus 44 years ago. And His promises are still true today. And they'll be true the rest of this year. And things will be okay the rest of this year. But in early 2009, things are going to start happening. You watch it. It's going to happen. Things are going to start happening. You better know the Word of God. You better get your heart right. You better begin to trust the promises of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we're going to be okay. Lord, even in the midst of famine, Your people will have enough. Lord, because we don't base our confidence in Dow Jones or the Fed or our leaders, but in Your promises. And they are better than gold. Thank You, Lord, that we can be an optimistic, cheerful, joyful people because of the Word of God. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen. I thought that would be a little uplifting. And I thought it was encouraging. If we walk in righteousness, God, I believe God will protect us. And if He doesn't, so be it. All right. So I'm going to open up here and see if anybody else wants to share or add or comment or anything else. Brother Andrew, go ahead. You got the mic.
Well, good evening, everyone. I wanted to get on. This kind of goes along with what the pastor was saying in the message tonight and also what Joey was saying, just something that came on really strong today. And that we were talking over breakfast about how grievous it is to see what Obama has done to this country in that. Number one being the first gay president and, you know, how he's come out of the closet with his own life and the gay pride, making June Gay Pride Month, and then also repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell in the military. And then number two, how much daylight he has put between the relationship of the United States and Israel. This president hates Israel's guts and would love to see them blown off the map. Number three, this president covers every single little mistake. Not only is his history completely airbrushed by wicked people like David Axelrod, but also he's covering mistakes that he's made as a president, the biggest one being Benghazi. The message that we need to get out about Benghazi is just, it's a horrible cover-up that the president has done. You see nothing about it on CNN. Fox News is trying to uncover it, but people don't care, and neither does the president. He does not want the crime that is Benghazi to get out. The pastor mentioned in the message tonight how in 2009 the world was going to look very different. Well, It's now 2012, and America does look very different. And I say, if we can't see that, we need to pull our heads out of the sand. And the next 4 years, when Obama gets in again, I think that it's going to be worse than when Hitler was in power. You know, people in Germany couldn't even speak against some of the evil things that Hitler did. I don't think we'll be able to speak against Obama someday, and that's why I'm taking the liberty of using that liberty one more time tonight before it's possibly taken away to say how evil President Obama has been. This country will be gone or close to it by the time 2016 comes around, if it does. Because I think in the next 4 years we'll likely see that Obama would make it illegal to speak against gays or call them on the carpet for how wicked and evil homosexuality is. And I wouldn't even be surprised if Obama overturned Christmas and made it where it was illegal to celebrate Christmas. So all in all, I've been very stirred up over the past couple of hours in that, just how wicked and evil Obama is, and this nation is going down the toilet and fast. So I just wanted to get on and say that, and everybody get out there and, I guess, vote like a Democrat, and we could hope for the best with Romney. That was all. Thank you for the message, Dan. Back to you.
Amen. Okay. When he says vote like a Democrat, he means vote early and often. That's what Democrats are doing. You know, they had a guy on from South Carolina, North Carolina, I forget what state it was yesterday, the day before. He voted four times. Four different times he's voted so far. He got on Facebook and bragged he was going to vote one more time in another state. And then somebody saw it and plastered all the web. Said his name, his address, and what he did and everything. So I don't know if he's going to be able to do it again or not. But they're really trying. The Democrats are really trying every possible way to steal this election. They got six different states so far, and all every state is a toss-up state. Six different states where these voting machines are casting ballots for Obama after the person presses Romney. And they say, oh, it's just a calibration problem. And so you got in six different states, you got people who are voting for Romney, the ballots coming up as like they pushed Obama, and everybody says it's just a glitch, these things happen, but not one of them, and so far, not one, has gone the other way. Nobody's pushed Obama and has come up Romney. At 100% of the time, it's always the other way around. So it's not an accident, it's not a glitch, it's a conspiracy. Okay, they had just, the other day, they had six busloads of foreigners from Somalia. They shipped them in and had them vote Democrat. You know, so the ballots, they sent out 50,000 military ballots, and the plane that was hauling them back to be counted conveniently crashed. All those ballots are now incinerated. I mean, just trick after trick after trick after trick these Democrats are pulling. And the only way that Romney's going to actually win is if he wins by a landslide. If he wins by any less than a landslide, Obama will steal the election. And I believe that's what's going to happen here. I see Seth is standing here. Hang on a second.
Thank you. Hello, everyone. After hearing that message, I have to say that I totally agree, well, with most of what he said in that. Just a couple things there I didn't. But after this hurricane passed last week, it was sad to see in the news how people end up turning out, to see in the news how they turn to absolute animals in that. And I agree with how the pastor was saying that God is judging America and it's going to get a lot worse. Well, if people are acting like this already because of God's judgments, what is it going to be like when it keeps getting worse? And I agree with him as well again that the only way that we won't be touched is if we are serving God and being obedient. So we have to make sure that we're there so that we don't end up like them other people. So that's all I had to share. Back to Dan.
Thank you. That's good. Amen. Very true. Okay. All right, well, I'm not going to ramble on. That's it. This will be the week we find out. Of course, you probably won't find out for a while. There'll be probably big legal battles, unless it's a landslide. It's going to be an interesting next 3 or 4 weeks. We may have race riots before it's all over. Be ready for anything. Okay, anybody else want to say anything before we shut her down? K-Men says, well, New York passed same-sex gay marriage the last election. Yep. The states are going down one by one. Oh, hang on a second. Mom decided she wants to share something.
Hi, everyone. I just felt maybe I should say a word of what was on my heart today. It was so grieving today, and I thought how grieved God must be with this nation, that this president who has come out openly for gay marriage, he said most of his a lot of his administrations are headed by homosexuals. He said, he made a speech one time, and in this speech he said that homosexuals are very essential good workers. And he's the first president that ever stood up for gay marriage. Now, someone told me today they saw a bumper sticker on a car, Christians for Obama. How in the world could a Christian vote for Obama when he blatantly is disobeying the first chapter of Romans, which his pastor read? I was going to read that, but he read it. He blatantly is disobeying that. God said it's an abomination for a man to be with a man or a woman to be with a woman. It's an abomination to God. And this president is blatantly disobeying God's word. How in the world can a Christian vote for him? If he does, he's voting against God's word. I want to tell you, I believe at this election, eternal destinies are going to be made. I do. I believe God's looking at a nation that once was founded on biblical principles, and now they're going to the polls and voting for a man who blatantly is against what God stands for. That's judgment coming on America. I'm telling you, I think people are making a point in their eternal destiny this Tuesday when, if you're a born-again Christian and you vote for Obama, you're on the wrong side. And you know, in Romans 1, it says that it, even if you aren't a practicing one, it says they take pleasure in them that do that. If you vote for, as a Christian, for Obama on Tuesday, you're standing with the crowd that take pleasure in those that commit homosexuality, an abomination unto God. And that will be on your record at Judgment Day. That will be on your record. How can Christians do that? How can Christians do that? You'll answer on Judgment Day. You're standing on the wrong side, Christian. You're standing on the wrong side if you vote for Obama on Tuesday. You're voting against the God that you once served. Shalom.
Amen. Looks like we got Sister Irma here. Wants to share something. Go ahead, Sister Irma. You got the mic.
Okay, I wanted to back up your mother there, and that is so true. I was reading today, and I thought of how they're going such against God's word. Can't they? Can't they read Leviticus, where it says in 18:22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind; it is abomination." And I too see Obama just bringing us down, and anyone, that's what I feel, anyone that votes for him is going to go right down the sewer with him. And I just heard this week where Obama required American soldiers to wear gloves if they even touch the Quran because it is so sacred. Did you hear that, Dan? Anyway, I just wanted to say that this country is in massive decay, and the only one that could help bring it out in any way, shape, or form is God and voting for Romney. Okay, that's all, Dan. Thanks.
Amen, Irma. But no, I didn't hear that. I did hear that they're making ministers, Christian ministers, marry openly homosexual military personnel. They're starting to do that, and that's illegal according to the Constitution because it's the military is federal, and it's, there's never been a federal law passed yet that could force pastors into the Navy or the Army to marry homosexuals. There has to be a federal law passed before they can do that, before they can force people to do that, because the Army is a federal institution, and there's been no federal law passed, only state laws. So they're going against the Constitution. They're forcing people. They're pushing them. They're intimidating them. And the only way to do is push back and say no. I stand my ground. Whatever you want to do with me, you go and do with me. I ain't going to do it. But that particular pastor did. Anyway, came in and said that, was that Barack Obama said that Romans is an obscure passage? He said the book passage in Romans is obscure. Is that Barack? Yeah, okay. I didn't hear that. But that sounds like something he'd say. He's going to be obscure in hell. Oh, boy. Anybody else want to share anything before we close it down tonight? No? Okay. Well, we'll see what happens this week. It's going to be an interesting week. The whole next month is going to be interesting. I expect big things to happen, especially if there's a close call between Romney and Obama. I expect there's going to be big trouble on the horizon. But I'm not a prophet, so we'll see, all right? Thanks for coming, guys, and I guess we'll see you next week if we're not in jail, if the river don't rise.